Advertise your business here, where word of mouth reaches more people than ever. Local radio. We're Real Country. 1430 AM stereo. WRDN. Durand, O'Galley, Wamundee. And 107.3 FM. Translator W297CH Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
Through the story in Daniel chapter 6, we get another look into events that will unfold in the last days of Earth's history. The first half of Daniel is mainly stories, each of them pointing towards important events that will take place before the return of Jesus. In Daniel chapter 6, the prophet is cast into a den of lions, while the king who sentenced Daniel to death is so distressed, he can't sleep at night. The story has a dramatic conclusion while helping us understand some of the most important prophecies in the entire Bible. By the time we get to Daniel 6, the Babylonian Empire no longer exists. While the story takes place in the city of Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, which is a joint kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, both from what today we'd call Iran, is now in power. They took the kingdom on the night Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, had his blasphemous, drunken party as his enemies were at the gates of the city. Thanks for joining me on It Is Written. The Medo-Persian Empire was much larger than the Babylonian Empire. Babylon extended from the Persian Gulf into what today we call Iraq. It took in parts of western Iran, arced across Syria and southern Turkey, and then curved down the eastern Mediterranean through Lebanon, Israel, and part of western Saudi Arabia. Persia, on the other hand, extended from Egypt up to parts of Greece, across Turkey to Iran, and stretching south to the Arabian Sea, including some of Afghanistan, Pakistan, and more. The books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther take place during the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. The first verse of Esther states that the empire contained 127 provinces and stretched from India to Ethiopia. The Bible is anchored in history and geography. When we turn to Daniel 6, Darius is king. Babylon was conquered in 539 BC, and Daniel 6 takes place a little after that. There's a bit of a mystery about Darius. Cyrus the Great is known to have been the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius was likely the man who led the invading armies into Babylon and who ruled for a time as king before dying a year later. It wasn't until then that Cyrus assumed the title as king of Babylon. Darius was killed by the priests of Marduk, who were furious that he prohibited praying to Marduk and that he had issued a decree in favor of Daniel's god. This isn't without precedent. When Nabonidus favored the moon goddess over Marduk, the chief god of Babylon, he exiled to Arabia. The Babylonian priests weren't to be messed with. Just as the prophecy of Daniel 2 said would happen, Babylon fell, the head of gold giving way to the chest and arms of silver. By now, Daniel is an elderly man and about to face what might be his most difficult trial. And all because of petty jealousy. The king set 120 princes over his empire, with three governors over those princes, one of whom was Daniel. An incredible accomplishment for a man who was not only a foreigner, but a slave and had been an official in the government of Babylon, which Medo-Persia had conquered. It wouldn't have been any sort of surprise if an incoming emperor had done away with his rival's inner circle. But Darius was more conciliatory a figure than his Babylonian predecessor and preferred to make allies rather than vassals. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Here's a lesson for everyone. If you want to excel, do what Daniel did and serve God faithfully. Let an excellent spirit be found in you. You'll get noticed in school, in the workplace. You'll get noticed on your team. People want to do business with someone who has the right spirit, the right attitude. Now, that doesn't mean that being a Christian means everything you touch will turn to gold. But an excellent spirit will turn into excellence in your life. It'll keep you from making some of the poor mistakes others make, and it will result in the blessing of God. You won't be the one getting drunk at the office party because there's an excellent spirit in you. You're not the one making poor moral choices because you've chosen to honor God. The police aren't knocking at your door because you've given them no reason to. God is looking for people to use, for people to elevate. A friend of mine started a mechanic shop. He never advertised, and he didn't need to. When an elderly person stopped by to get their taillight fixed and it just needed a bulb that cost $2, he fixed it and told that person no charge. When a car came in with a rattle and the mechanic discovered that all it needed was a loose bolt tightened, they'd take care of it and send the person on their way. They never padded charges. And they were so busy, they had to turn people away. My friend had an excellent spirit in him, and the blessing of God rested on him. Daniel worked hard, and he worked faithfully, even though his boss was a pagan. He knew that wherever he was and whatever he was doing, he represented God. My mechanic now, people trust him. He has that excellent spirit Daniel had. But you honoring God won't please everyone. When Daniel lived his life to honor God, some people didn't like that. But Daniel's trial was allowed by God so that 2,500 years later, people would still be talking about how God did great things through this faithful man. What we see is that Daniel shone the brightest for God when things got darkest. Daniel 6 verse 4, one of the most remarkable verses in the entire Bible. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. They wanted to get him in trouble, but there wasn't anything to pin on him. He'd been honest. He'd been hardworking. He lived with integrity. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Wanting desperately to trap Daniel, they knew they'd have to do something with regard to his faith in God because there was no way he would ever do anything to dishonor God. What a thing for someone to say. "We want to get him in trouble, but the man is faultless." That's the way to live, above reproach, a true witness for the Lord. And you may, if you'll genuinely surrender your life to God, that will be your experience. They went to the king with their plan and appealed to him to pass a law stating that the only one any person could pray to for an entire month was the king himself. Anyone who contravened the law would be thrown into a den of lions. Now, it wasn't as strange an idea as it might seem. This may have appealed to the king as a good way to unite people around the new leader of an empire. "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Notice what happens next. There was no way in the world Daniel was ever going to obey this law, which was the whole point. It was designed to trap him. It was passed for the sole purpose of ensuring his demise. And he knew this law was a death sentence for him. So what would he do? Let's find out. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. The law was to be in effect for 30 days, but his enemies didn't have to wait. Daniel broke it on day one. Knowing the law had been signed, knowing that there would be people spying on him, Daniel went to his home where people would know where to find him. He went to his upper room. He could have shut himself up in a broom closet or his pantry where no one could see him. But not Daniel. His windows were open. He was making no attempt to hide what he was doing. In fact, his windows were open towards Jerusalem. In case someone thought Daniel might be praying to the king, he made it obvious he was praying to God. And he was on his knees. He could easily have reclined in an easy chair, closed his eyes, and prayed silently. He could have laid down on a sofa. There were 100 ways Daniel could have been faithful to God without imperiling his life. But that wasn't the way this faithful man of God wanted to live. He was announcing, "I am on my knees praying to the God of heaven." And he didn't do it just once. Once, and the king could have said, he forgot. Daniel did this 3 times a day, which sounds as though he did it one day and then the next. Notice that he prayed and gave thanks. What was he giving thanks for? The man was destined for a lion's den, and yet Daniel was thanking God. So let's think about this. What is there to be thankful for when your life is about to end and end horribly? What do you think Daniel was thanking God for? He was a captive, a slave in a foreign land filled with idols and idol worshipers and the hideous behavior that went along with all of that. He'd been separated from his homeland for around 70 years. Maybe he was thankful for a long life. Maybe he was thankful for his ministry. He might have been thankful that the 70 years of captivity in Babylon was soon to be over. He was almost certainly thankful that he had the opportunity to honor God. He'd have thought back over his long life and looked forward to eternity and been thankful. That's the attitude a believer in Jesus can have today. Someone just heard that their life is going to end. You might have received a difficult diagnosis. Is there anything to be thankful for? Or you heard the parent of your spouse has dementia and you know that things are going to be difficult now. Can you thank God? Someone you look up to in the church just did something terrible. Your illusions have been shattered. And you're wondering about walking away from God. No, instead, thank God. He's still God. He's still good. He still loves you. Heaven is still there. Even if things look grim, thank God and don't lose heart. Don't let your faith crash. You can still trust God. No doubt Daniel thanked God that God had it all worked out. Back in Daniel 3, before Daniel's friends were cast into a fiery furnace, they said to the king, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Daniel was now in a similar situation. Daniel 6, verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went to the king. "Didn't you sign a law, your majesty, saying that anyone who prays to anyone but you would be thrown into a den of lions?" When he answered in the affirmative, they said, "That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Darius was appalled, realizing he'd been sucked into a trap. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, you might just think, why didn't the king simply release him? Well, as we read before, the Medes and the Persians' laws could not be changed once enacted. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." There was nothing subtle about this. Daniel's rivals weren't even trying to hide their motives. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." That's real faith in God from a man who doesn't profess any faith in God. And into the lion's den, Daniel went. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. It's no surprise there was a lion's den in Babylon. At that time, Asiatic lions were found in Saudi Arabia, eastern Turkey, Iran, and Iraq. Snow leopards are found today in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Nepal, and a number of other countries. Lions were plentiful in that part of the world at that time. The Bible says, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. After an anguished night, the king hurried to the lion's den early in the morning, and he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Would Daniel respond, or would there be silence? The king heard a familiar voice. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. What a miracle this was. Daniel had gone into a lion's den and come out unharmed, unscathed, unscratched. The king was overjoyed, but he wasn't so thrilled with the behavior of the men who set Daniel up. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. If that seems severe, well, it is. The king's moral compass was calibrated a little differently to Daniel's. And keep in mind that there's plenty we're not told here. So you can imagine that the king had information, at least in his mind, that justified his harsh sentence. Darius was so impressed with Daniel that he issued this decree. In every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Now, we wouldn't necessarily applaud that, even though some might like the idea that everyone in this scenario is going to have to honor the true God. It isn't God's way to issue decrees that people must serve him. As Joshua 24:15 says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. In that era, the king was a dictator. His word was the law. But God's way isn't to compel when it comes to matters of faith. If a law was passed stating that you had to worship the God of your local non-denominational Christian church, you might think, fine, we believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the Bible, baptism by immersion, and that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Okay, but what if you don't believe in baptism by immersion? Or what if you're Jewish or Baha'i or Buddhist or Muslim? Or if you don't believe in God? You wouldn't want to be compelled. Here in Daniel 6, we find a situation where the way you relate to God is regulated by the state, which leads us to where Daniel 6 is an augury of what's going to happen in Earth's last days. A law was passed that Daniel simply couldn't obey. Prayer could only be made to the king and no one else. Worship was prescribed on pain of death. So look at Revelation 13. Remember, these stories in the first half of Daniel point forward to the very last days. In Revelation 13, a beast rises up out of the sea. This is the Antichrist, which receives its power from Satan, according to verse 2. The whole world gives its allegiance to the beast, and therefore to Satan, in verse 3. And then we read the chilling words, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, except for those whose names are written in the book of life. Then there's a second beast, and something called the image to the beast will be formed. This will mirror the Antichrist power. Apparent miracles are performed, deceiving the people of the world. And then it says that those who refuse to, now notice this, worship the image of the beast should be killed. Verse 16 says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So here is a power which compels worship and causes people to receive the mark of the beast. This is what Daniel 6 is warning us about. A time when worship will be compelled, when your freedom to follow God according to the way you see the Bible will be removed, and the faithful will be told to do as they're told. That's the devil's modus operandi, compulsion, not freedom. Jesus came to set people free, saying, "The truth shall make you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." That's 2 Corinthians 3:17. God might not always like your choices, but he'll always respect your right to make your choices, particularly in the area of worship. He'll influence you. He'll offer to guide you. He will appeal to you. But ultimately, God will respect your choice. Compulsion isn't God's way. We can persuade, encourage, teach, but not force. Revelation 13 speaks of a time when individual liberties are removed and the world is compelled to pay homage to the creature and not the creator. So how do you stand at a time like that? How was Daniel able to make that courageous stand for God? Was it because he had a lot of faith or because he wanted to give the king a good example? No, he did, but that's not what enabled Daniel to be faithful. Let's go back and look at the verse I didn't complete earlier. I wonder if you noticed that. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That was Daniel's secret. Close to 85 years old, and when he was in a precious situation, he was faithful because that's what he'd always been. It's all he knew. His spiritual muscle memory kicked in, and filled with the Holy Spirit, surrendered to the will of God, he was faithful because he'd always been faithful. You don't have to look forward to the final days of Earth's history with fear. Rather than losing sleep about difficult days that might be ahead, live a life of faith every day. Cultivate the excellent spirit Daniel had. Maintain your connection with Jesus every day. Pray and read and grow in faith. There are challenges coming, but if you'll surrender your life to Jesus, God will give you opportunities to reveal what God is like, how God can sustain you, how God can bless your life to make it a life of faithfulness. In an illustration of the days ahead, Daniel put God first, believed in what God could do, and trusted God. Can you make that decision today? I know you can. God is calling to you. Today, surrender your life to him. Let his will be done. And allow God to do in your life what you could never do yourself. Now, there's something I'd really like you to have. I have prepared a study resource for you that will help you get more out of your study of the book of Daniel. It's absolutely free, won't cost you anything at all, and I'd love to send it to you right now.
To get today's free offer, The Stories of Daniel, call 800-253-3000. That's 800-253-3000. You can request The Stories of Daniel online at iiwoffer.com. You can write to the address on your screen or text Free Daniel to 71392. The Stories of Daniel. Faith-building stories given by God to prepare you for the major events of Earth's last days. The Stories of Daniel. Call 800-253-3000. Go to iiwoffer.com or text Free Daniel to 71392. Grow your faith as you prepare for the return of Jesus.
If you're looking for resources to share with others, people growing in their faith or people looking to know Jesus for the first time, if you're trying to find meaningful gifts or you want to enrich your own spiritual journey, visit itiswritten.shop. That's itiswritten.shop. or you can call us at 888-664-5573. 888-664-5573. ItIsWritten.shop. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com.
Loving well is a way of life. And loving well means wanting the very best for others. Go ye therefore becomes, I'll go, send me. Send me across the world or across town. Work in me to impact lives for such a time as this. And if I can't go myself, I want to send others who can take the everlasting gospel to the world. It Is Written's Office of Planned Giving gives you the opportunity to leave a legacy, to make a major impact for Christ, to lead others to faith in Jesus in preparation for eternity. Let God use you to enable others to go. To learn more, visit hislegacy.com. That's hislegacy.com.
Let me pray with you now. Our Father in heaven, you've been good to open a window and allow us to see ahead into times which are yet to come. You are calling us to be faithful like Daniel, which we cannot be unless Jesus lives his life in us. Right now, Father, as we pray, there are some people struggling, some who know they're far from you. There are people, many people right now from sea to shining sea and around the world who believe that they're not worthy of your love and goodness because they've made such a big mess. Well, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of grace and mercy, and you're not depending on our goodness, but you're willing to bless us and fill us with your own self and forgive us and make us new. Friend, would you be made new? And if the answer to that question is yes, then you can know that God will work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and that Jesus will live in you now and into and through the challenges of earth's last days. Lord, you have our hearts. Take them now, I pray, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. A mostly sunny but smoky sky overhead. West winds 5 to 10, highs of the lower 80s. For tonight, partly cloudy, lower 60s. The heat is on for Monday. Still some smoke in the air, mostly sunny skies, highs in the lower 90s. Grandpa's barbecue sauce made in small batches from Grandpa's original recipe. Get yours now at grandpasbbqshop.com. Right now, it's 58.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to worship. It's good to be together. I'll invite you to stand as you're able in body or spirit for our order of confession and forgiveness. This is based on Isaiah 58. Gathered in the shared space of this sanctuary, let us now turn back to God, confessing the thoughts and actions which strain that most sacred relationship. God, our Creator, you have raised up the foundations of many generations through giving each a share of your grace. Forgive us when we forget that your grace is a gift. Though we are called to share it with others, to loose the bond of injustice, too often we point the finger and speak evil rather than love. Help us fast from greed, hubris, and mockery, yoking our lives instead to generosity, humility, and mercy. Forgive us when the Sabbath is trampled by our selfish ways. Guide us to share your grace once again so that we might become repairers of the breach and restorers of the streets we live in. You have cried for help, and God has said, "Here I am." Showered by God's grace, you are forgiven. God has satisfied the parched places of your soul, freeing you to share that grace with others in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us delight in the Lord. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. In the name of the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Baptized into Christ's death and resurrection and called to live the baptized life, let us give thanks for the gifts of baptism. Holy God, we give you thanks for the waters of baptism, waters that make a people your own, that restore to wholeness and empower us to be witnesses in your name. Baptized into one, into you, O living one, make us one as you are one. We give you thanks for the waters of baptism, waters that strengthen believers and give new life to beloved servants of the church, waters that extend your boundless love and cross barriers of our own making. Baptized into you, O living one, make us one as you are one. We give you thanks for the waters of baptism, waters that open the hearts of believers and give a voice in the night to those in captivity, waters that set your people on a new path, rejoicing in the Spirit's power. Baptized into you, O living one, make us one as you are one. Grant us grace, love, and life, O living one, that our every day is shaped by these waters that give us our very lives in you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the crucified and risen one. Amen. We'll sing together our opening hymn here in this place. The words are on the screen. It's also in your blue hymnal, number 718. Here in this place a new light is streaming. Now is the darkness banished away. See in this space our fears and our dreamings brought. Gather us in the lost and forsaken. Gather us in the blind and the lame. Call to sound of our name. We are the young, our lives are a mystery. We are the old who yearn for your face. We have been sung throughout all of history, called to be light to the whole human race. Gather us in the haughty, gather us in the proud and the strong. Give us a heart so meek and so lowly. Give us the courage to enter the song. Not in the dark of buildings confining, not in some heaven light years away. Here in this place the new light is shining. Now is the kingdom and now is the day. The grace of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Generous God, we give you thanks for this life we share, empowered by the Holy Spirit, striving always to follow the way of Jesus. Lead us into your word. Give us willing hearts to share our stories, our faith, and our resources with any who have need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated, and I'd like to invite the children to come forward for a children's message. We'll gather right here today, right up front. Come on up. Good morning. How are you this morning? Happy summer break. Did you do something fun this weekend? The weather was beautiful. It was yesterday. It's been a while. You might have forgotten what you did. But it has been beautiful weather. I got to see some of you on Friday for our day camp that we had. And it was so much fun to spend the day with you. One of my favorite things was that we had a bunch of coloring sheets, as some of you will recall. And kids just kept coloring sheets and bringing them to me and saying, "This is for you, Pastor. This is for you. This is for you." And I collected a lot of coloring sheets that day. And if you've ever seen my office door, it's covered in people's coloring sheets. And if you go inside and look on the back, it's covered with more coloring sheets. I've gotten a lot of gifts from kids over the years. And right now we're talking about sharing. That's our theme right now. And what does it mean to share the love of God with people? And so I'm going to ask you to do something during worship today. You have an assignment, okay? I know school's out, but I'm going to give you a little bit of work to do. Hi, Grissom. How are you, bud? And so in just a minute, I'm going to have you come and choose a coloring sheet. And there's a bunch of crayons. There's some here, and there's also some crayons and colored pencils in the back. And during worship, if you could color a picture, that would be great. And then, this is the most important part, I want you to share it with someone in the congregation, okay? So after worship, after the dismissal, you can find someone in the congregation to give your picture to so they can take it home and hang it on the refrigerator. And remember how blessed it is to be part of this worshiping community where we get to gather together to share God's love. So can you help us out in that way? You willing to color a little bit during worship? All right, so I'll have you choose. There's three pictures to choose from. If you want to color more than one, take them. Come on over. And then you can take a handful of crayons. If you find that you don't have the colors you need, you can come back up during worship and grab some other crayons. And then most importantly, you can come grab a picture. Most importantly, find someone to give that to share it with after worship, okay? We say thanks be to God for this gathered community. While you choose your pictures and crayons, I'm going to start our centering song.
We're halfway through the first episode. I mean, remember when my hair was blonde for like 2 seconds?
invite you to stand as you're able in body or spirit as we welcome the word. We were baptized in Christ Jesus. We were baptized in his death. That is, Christ was raised victorious, we might live a brand new life and hear the word and wonder what to us it longs to say. Make us ready to receive it day by day. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Eudaia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things that you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Now, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Word of God, word of life, thanks be to God. You may be seated. This past Tuesday, I had the opportunity to lead a session at Luther Park Bible Camp's Summer Ministry Team staff training. The young adults that'll be serving as counselors this summer had arrived just 2 days prior, and so they were still getting to know each other. Some of the international counselors still had jet lag, so it was a pretty quiet gathering. I also had that time slot right after lunch, where they had, you know, just consumed a bunch of carbs. And so it was pretty quiet. But I asked the staff, how many of you could share a story with campers, with your campers, about a time when you knew God was active in your lives? And just a couple of hands went up. And then I spent the next hour leading them through a 4-part exercise with the purpose of helping them to unearth a story about faith from their lived experiences. We used a chapter of the book of Acts as our guide, a part of the Apostle Paul's faith journey. And as we read it, we paused periodically to ponder some questions and to see which stories in our own lives kind of surface through those questions. The questions I asked them were these: when did you personally experience Jesus at a crossroad in your life? Who has God used to help bring hope and healing? When did you know that God was working through you in someone else's life? And finally, when have you struggled with your faith or suffered because of it? These are pretty deep questions for a second day of staff training right after lunch, but it really did get the young adults thinking and reflecting and sharing their stories. And so as the activity unfolded, each time I asked a question, they switched conversation partners, got moving around a little. I noticed that as the activity went on, they became more and more engaged and seemed to be more comfortable speaking to one another. And when we were finished, I asked the question that I had started with. I said, now, how many of you could share a story with your campers about a time that you knew God was active in your lives? And every hand in the room went up. They had all taken that time to reflect and to recognize that God had, in fact, been active in their lives and that it was God who had led them to camp for the summer. It was beautiful to witness these young adults reflect on situations and moments in their lives when they now realize that God had, in fact, been working in them and through them. As they are preparing to become a worshiping community for the summer at camp along with their campers, the exercise we did together was effectively them writing a letter to their future campers, telling them about God's faithfulness in ways that I hope will encourage their campers to also reflect on their own faith journeys. That's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, did in his letter to the Philippians. He was writing to a people who formed one of the first worshiping communities in what's now present-day Europe. He was partly encouraging them and partly thanking them for the ways that they had shared their faith with him, shared their prayers, and shared their resources. As we listen to that kind of lengthy scripture reading, probably the most familiar parts to our ears were the parts that say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And the encouragement, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then that whatever section, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, think about these things. And finally, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Any of those familiar pieces of scripture could be a sermon all their own. But as I was thinking about our theme of sharing and what it means to be a worshiping community placed within a larger community, I was drawn to Paul's assertion when he says, you Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. This is Paul's poetic way of humbly thanking the Philippi church for remembering him. It was in them that Paul found a church who was practicing what he preached. They were sharing out of their abundance with Paul, who at the time of writing the letter was imprisoned, and he was in need of care and connection. And he must have known that he would always be welcomed with open arms if he had the opportunity to return to Philippi. So as I reflect on this part of the scripture and our theme of sharing, it's important for all of us to reflect on what we have to share with our community. We're the only ELC church in our small towns. Unlike Eau Claire, Menominee, Chippewa Falls, where people have several ELCA congregations to choose from, if people are looking for a worshiping home in Durand or Rock Falls that represents an inclusive, grace-informed nature of our denomination, they come to us. Recently, I looked over our church records from the last 6 years, and I was surprised to learn that as many congregations have experienced decline or dwindling membership, a lot of pastors lament that they've never recovered from the pre-COVID times to those numbers. In looking at our records, I realized we've actually welcomed 83 new members in our congregations in the last 6 years. 83 people. And no, it's never about the numbers, but dear friends, this is good news because it means that 83 people who didn't have a place to call their church home before they came into our doors have found a place who, like Paul, a church that shared with them in the matter of giving and receiving, unlike other places. And so if we were not here to share the good news of Jesus Christ from a Lutheran perspective, enveloped in grace, helping people feel seen and known, they may not have a church home at all. We are all of us are storied people, like Paul, like the church in Philippi, like the Luther Park Camp counselors. We too have experiences where God has shown up in our lives in ways that have sustained us and taught us again about God's unfailing faithfulness. And so we as a worshiping community welcome everyone to Christ's table to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, believing that Christ is present in the meal and that the meal is for all. The theological perspective that we offer to our community matters to those who find their way to us. It matters to those that we invite, and it matters to those who are watching and waiting from a distance, maybe, for an invitation to be part of this community, sharing with them in a matter of giving and receiving that they have not yet experienced. How then do we embrace the unique call that God has placed on our worshiping community for the sake of the communities in which we are present? It starts with our willingness to believe that we make a difference, that Faith and Rock Creek Lutheran churches have something to offer which people cannot find anywhere else, that if we were to close our doors tomorrow, the community would notice and the community would grieve. The church is the last place where generations of people still gather together, not segregated by age, but sitting and worshiping shoulder to shoulder. We do things in worship that don't happen anywhere else. We celebrate the sacraments. We publicly confess and receive forgiveness. We share the peace of God with one another. We offer a portion of what God has given us back to God. We read scripture and then we pause to reflect on it. We pray aloud for various situations, boldly expecting God to answer. Through our shared faith practices, worshiping communities bear witness to a God that is relevant and real. And then we get curious enough to consider our own faith stories, the places that God has met us along the way, and we get courageous enough to share them. It's in the sharing of those stories that we help others recognize that God is active in their lives too. And I hope to find some time in the very near future for us to ponder the same questions I asked the Luther Park counselors, because we're never too young or too old to reflect on where God has been at work in our lives. And hopefully we can become a worshiping community where everyone could raise a hand when asked if they have a faith story of their own to share. And finally, we keep extending a wide and warm welcome. We leave our judgment, our preconceptions at the door, and we embrace the people that God sends our way, trusting that they have something to teach us and hoping that we have something to share with them that will speak hope into their lives. Thanks be to God that we seem to be a church where people are led to visit and then keep coming back and decide to stay, where they find enough room to be themselves while also wondering how God is changing them. May we continue to ask God how we can best keep being God's people in this community. May we continue to follow Jesus in ways that make room for others of all